Thank you, brother. All right, well, good morning. My name is Michael Lucas. I'm one of the servants and under-shepherds at Community Bible Church, and it's a real joy to be here. I'm here with my wife, Eileen, and my son, MJ. So we always enjoy the chance to go to other churches in the area. We live in a difficult place, don't we? You know, the Bay Area. But it is so encouraging to go to local churches in our area, knowing God has a faithful witness here in Santa Rosa. And so seeing you this morning warms our hearts. We're thankful for you and glad to open the Word together. So as we do, why don't we go to the Lord in prayer one more time. Father, we thank you for the time we spent taking in the elements, thinking upon Christ. He was wounded for us. He bled for us. And that blood ratified the new covenant. That promise that said, you would be our God and we shall be your people. Oh, we are thankful. We're ones to be greatly blessed, greatly joyful. But Lord, we know that we also go through this life of difficulty and trials. And we thank you, you have not left us alone. Your word tells us you have given us a shepherd in the Lord Jesus. And I pray that that reality would come with strength and power this morning. I'm sure there is a saint here, many, that need the encouragement from their shepherd. They need to be comforted by him. Would you use your word now to do that? All for your glory's sake. We pray that in Christ's name. Amen. If you would, turn to Psalm 23. Now, Psalm 23 is perhaps the most well-known piece of scripture. It's known by churchgoers and non-churchgoers alike. It's read at funerals. It's quoted at the side of sick beds. It's recited at weddings. It's memorized by children. It's printed, stenciled down, quilted in many displays, blankets, and frames in multiple homes. Maybe some of even yours. And the reason for its fame and popularity is because of the simplicity and the power of the message of this psalm. It is beautifully poetic, but its imagery is easily pictured and understood. It's a message that brings great comfort and calm to the troubled soul. And so as we open this psalm this morning, first, it's important to say from the onset, that which David wrote and sang about concerning Yahweh as his shepherd, you, the Christian today, has that in fullness in the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to say that from the very beginning. Jesus said he is the great I am, of which it is the title of God, Yahweh. Remember the Lord Jesus in John 10 said of himself, I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. We have a shepherd in Christ. And as he donned that title for himself, he must very well know that those that know the scriptures among them would think of Psalm 23. And he was not only equating himself as that shepherd, but as that word is for Yahweh, he was making himself out to be God himself. So as we read this psalm, it is appropriate for us to look at this and know that this shepherd is our Lord Jesus Christ. John 1:18 says, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. He has exegeted the full Yahweh. How do we know who Yahweh is? Oh, we see him in the person of Christ. In him, all the fullness of deity dwells. So this shepherd spoken of Yahweh in Psalm 23, this is our precious Lord Jesus. And particularly in our text, God would want you to take comfort in Christ as your shepherd. The title of this sermon is Take Comfort in Your Shepherd. And the Lord would want you to be encouraged by four reasons you can have comfort. First, because you have a shepherd. Second, because your shepherd refreshes and restores. Third, because your shepherd is present in the valley. And last, because your shepherd gives overflowing provision of his goodness and loving kindness into eternity. So let's go through these one by one. May the Lord bless our souls in his word. Look at verse 1. It says, the Psalm of David, the Lord is my shepherd. This is the sentence from which the whole psalm hinges. This is the primary thesis statement which unfolds the rest of this song. And we need to take some time just to unpack the riches of that. David sings, the Lord, Yahweh, is my shepherd. The psalm begins with the divine name of God. It's his covenant name, Yahweh. There's so much wrapped up into that title, but I'm just going to focus on three things. The title Yahweh is a reminder that the Lord is our creator and he's the upholder of the universe. The first instance that we see of this title of Yahweh is in Genesis 2:4. And it says this, this is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that Yahweh God made earth and heaven. The first thing attributed to Yahweh God is the work of his creation. Yahweh created all things, both visible and invisible, out of nothing. As Latin says, ex nihilo. This is the one thing that sets God totally apart from all other creation. Man can create things like tools and buildings and products and works of art, but he can only make them from materials that already exist. But God is unlike any other because he creates everything out of nothing. That is Yahweh. And not only did the Lord God create all that we see and know, the galaxies, the solar system, stars, planets, forests, mountains, oceans, beasts, birds, fish, earth, sky, moonlight, sunsets, but he upholds and sustains all things so that they continue to operate and function as it ought to in his ordered universe. That's all in the title, Yahweh. Think of the sheer might and the fathomless wisdom it takes to do that. Think of the absolute creative power of God. Think of the measured effort to keep that creation going, working, moving, living. And think of the unparalleled mind of God that directs all of the universe's circumstances into his intended end for all things. That is your God. What power? What wisdom? And so David writes and sings, that one is my shepherd. Is that good? That's good. The second thing we see about the title Yahweh, it's a reminder that the Lord has an inexhaustible fullness. An inexhaustible fullness. The explanation of God's name is given in Exodus 3. That's when Moses encountered God in the wilderness. The Lord appeared to him in the form of a burning bush. And it was here that God told Moses of his plan to deliver his people from Egypt. And to do that, he was going to send Moses. And I'm sure that was a shock to Moses. I'm going to do what now? And in Exodus 3, verse 13, Moses said to God, Behold, I am going to the sons of Israel, and I will say to them, the God of your fathers have sent me. Now they may say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. There is the name Yahweh God, meaning I am. I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Now, what does that name entail? God is reintroducing himself in that moment to his people through Moses. And this is what he wants to communicate about who he is. Now, what's he want to tell them? That title, Yahweh, it speaks of his supreme worth. God is saying that he is the epitome of all existence. You know, all other things have to say, I am, fill in the blank, right? I am a human being. I am a man. I am a woman. I am a father. I am a wife. I am a child. I am something. But only God can say simply, I am. God is the most purest and most excellent existence over and above all things of existence. It speaks of his supreme worth. And it speaks of his eternality. The name God chose to reveal to all of Israel was the I Am. God wanted his people to know that he is eternal. He is the ever-present one. God is not subject to time, and he doesn't experience it as we do. He experienced all of time in an everlasting present. He attends all of history, past, present, future, exactly and perfectly as he had intended. He is eternal God. That title speaks of his unchanging nature. I am also means that he does not change. He is the immutable God. What he was before, he still is. And what he shall be is perfectly consistent to whom he has been and is today. He is the magnificent one who does not change, and therefore he could be fully trusted. And that title speaks of his self-existence, the I am. It means that he needs nothing. It emphasizes that God simply is and needs nothing outside of himself to be. In fact, it's every other object of creation that needs him. But he himself needs nothing. Only he is the I am that lives in eternal maximum capacity of resource. So all things, including us, must look to him for sustaining grace. And remember how he appeared at that time. The Lord appeared to Moses as a burning bush. What was he saying with that symbol? God chose to display himself as a flame that burned without the need for fuel. Get the picture? It needed no substance to continue burning because that bush that it was on did not get consumed. God was saying that he was one who needed nothing outside of himself. In other words, God was communicating that he is both self-existent and self-sufficient. He is fully satisfied in himself, and he needs nothing outside of himself for his own existence. He needs no one else to exist, and all he needs to exist, he sufficiently has in himself. Sinclair Ferguson says this, the fire that was in the bush, present in the bush, but preserving the bush, it was a symbol of God's redemptive power. The fire that was in the bush was not dependent upon the bush for its energy to burn. A most pure fire, a fire that was nothing but fire, a fire that was not a compound of other energy sources, but had its energy source in itself. And God was saying in that picture, I am the one of all sufficiency. I never exhaust. I need nothing else. So God was telling Moses, I am the self-sustaining, self-sufficient, eternal, uncreated one of no comparison. I am all and everything that you'll ever need. I am the God of inexhaustible fullness. Every attribute and excellency of God is contained within that name, the great I am. And so David, writing this psalm, says, that one is my shepherd. That one who never exhausts. That one who has infinite fullness is my shepherd. Oh, that's good. The third thing this title Yahweh says, it's a reminder of the Lord's. Lord is faithful to His promise. He's faithful. This was the covenant name of God. In that same account in Exodus, in verse 6, God introduces Himself to Moses and He says, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Then Moses hid his face and he was afraid to look at God. How did he introduce himself? I'm the God of your fathers. I am the God of promise. And why am I here, Moses? Because I'm keeping my promise. Because I'm faithful to what I have said. You see, the Hebrews in Egypt, they were suffering under slavery for 400 years. And they might think, oh, God has forgotten. And God is here to say, no, I am the God of covenant faithfulness. And I'm about to do a work, sending His deliverer to bring them out of slavery. God wanted His people to know that He was their God of covenant faithfulness, and He would act on their behalf out of faithfulness to His promises to them. So here's the encouragement to the soul. The God who created and upholds the universe with divine power and wisdom. The God who is self-sustaining, self-sufficient, who needs nothing, but has present in Himself inexhaustible fullness. The God who is ever faithful to His promises, despite our unfaithfulness, says He is your shepherd. That one is my shepherd. Oh, that is good. That's just in the term Yahweh, the Lord. But in this song, David writes and sings, the Lord is my shepherd. He's mine. How is it that David could proclaim that he could have Yahweh as his? How could he say that he has ownership in the God of the universe? How could he say that he has such a relationship to call Him mine? Well, because David has recollection of what God had done in choosing him to be His servant. He remembers that it was God that anointed him and installed him eventually as the king of Israel. That's why he could call Him my shepherd. Now, you remember the story. God made clear that He rejected Saul as king of Israel. And so He sent Samuel to Jesse, the Bethlehemite, to find the king that God had chosen. And you remember that Jesse brought out all his sons. And Saul looked at Eliam, the oldest. He said, that must be the guy. He is big and ruddy and he looks like a king. That must be the one. And God said, no. I don't look at the appearance. Now, they didn't even bother to bring David. David was among the sheep. It would have been ridiculous to think that that young little boy, the runt of the litter, could possibly be the king of Israel. But indeed, God revealed He had chosen the runt. He had chosen the least. Now, we are not on the same level. We were not anointed to be king of Israel or anything like that. But do you see the beauty in the choice of God? Do you see the beauty in the sovereign love placed upon us that was not based on anything in us? Hasn't God done a similar thing to you if you stand in Christ today? Can you say that you had any traits that drew God to you? Did you have anything worthy in you that he should choose you to receive his kindness and grace? Were you particularly holy or worthy or deserving of the gift of salvation? No, like David, you could say, I am the least. Yet Ephesians 2 tells us, he too chose. God chose. And you know what? You were even more unlikely than David. At least David was a living boy. He chose you when you were dead. Ephesians 2 says, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you formerly walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them too, we all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. You know what that is? That is a rap sheet. That is an unfolded rap sheet of all the guilt and shame of our previous life. And the way he describes us is dead. And what did he do? As Pastor Don said, but God. But God being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. And so that reason why David could say, he's my shepherd. It wasn't anything in David. He didn't do anything great to say, I earned Yahweh as my shepherd. No, he knew God had showed sovereign grace upon him. He chose the runt of the litter, the least. And did he not do that to you? Didn't he? So how can you say he is my shepherd today? Because sovereign grace chose me. Because he looked down into a dead soul. I will quicken them to life, he said. I will make them mine. I shall have them and they will have me. That is why we can say he is my shepherd. Here is the confidence which you can call Christ your shepherd. Not because there's anything in you to receive such a blessing or benefit, but because he chose to love you in his grace so that you could own him as your good shepherd. Through the Holy Spirit, he quickened you to new life. You were born again, and as a result, you turned from your sin in repentance and trusted in Christ. You placed your full faith upon Jesus as your saving sin bearer who bore your sin on the cross. And this is how Jesus could be called your own today. That's why you can say today, he is mine. Yahweh, the Lord Jesus, the great I am, he's mine. My shepherd. You know, those without faith in Christ have no such claim to a shepherd as their own. But you, if you have set your hope and trust in Christ, you can say, Jesus is mine. Listen to what C.H. Spurgeon says. You never lose with Spurgeon quotes, right? The sweetest word of the whole is that monosyllable, my. He does not say, the Lord is my shepherd of the world at large and leadeth forth the multitude as his flock. But the Lord is my shepherd. If he be a shepherd to no one else, he is a shepherd to me. He cares for me, watches over me, and preserves me. The words are in present tense. Whatever be the believer's position, he is even now under the pastoral care of Jehovah. Oh, is that not good? Does that bring comfort to your weary soul? So, the Lord, he is my, and then he says, the Lord is my shepherd. There are many ways to finish that sentence. The Lord is my king. True. The Lord is my master.
True.
The Lord is my ruler. Absolutely true. But here we should be shocked that David writes and he sings, "The Lord is my shepherd." Really? A shepherd? You know, in that society, the shepherd was not a coveted position. It was the occupation of the lowly. It was reserved for the least. It was reserved for the youngest, like David. He was doing it because all his brothers were older. He was the least. But here, this is the title the great and holy sovereign of the universe has adopted in relation to you. The God of all creation has rolled up his sleeves and proclaimed himself as the ongoing laborer over you, over his wandering and helpless sheep. Wow. And there are many things that come with that term shepherd. It means he is a carer. It means he's a provider. It means he's a protector for us. But another important thought of a shepherd is that he walks before the sheep and he leads the way for them. You see, this is a psalm for those that are downcast in soul, just as David was. There isn't a hardship or trial or suffering that Jesus doesn't know firsthand. It's because he has gone before you into those hard and dark times of life. He knows how to be your shepherd. He's experienced all those things, all those temptations, just as you have. Hebrews 2 says this about Christ. Therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For since he himself was tempted in that which he had suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. I remember my old pastor describing that verse, and he says, you know, like a weightlifter. Now, if a weightlifter pulls up some strong weights and pulls them over his head and instantly drops it, how much did he strain? Some. But what is it if a weightlifter pulls up the weights, holds it overhead, and stays there for a minute? Oh, that's when you feel the strain. And that's what makes Jesus such a wonderful mediator and high priest. He didn't just give under sin's temptation. He didn't just fold under it. What? He held under its greatest pressure and never gave in. He felt the full brunt of all sin's temptation and held it over his head and never let it go down. He is our sinless Savior. And so he leads the way. He leads the way in your pain, in your sorrow, in your trial. Your good Savior leads the way. There's not a hurt he doesn't know. He leads your way. What situation do you find yourself in? Are you in the midst of great trial and suffering? Dear child of God, here's your comfort. God has not left you unattended and absent. He has given you a shepherd, and it's himself. He is yours and you are his. Though your circumstances may not change in this temporary place and time in life, can you be comforted in who you have? Maybe you're doing well and you're striving in the joy of the Lord. Then won't this truth give you even more reason to rejoice? You have a shepherd in Christ the Lord. He's the reason why you're experiencing fullness of joy even now. Give him thanks. Give him praise. Make this simple truth cause you to adore him and serve him. So take comfort because you have a shepherd. Now, second, take comfort because your shepherd refreshes and restores. He refreshes and restores. Look at verses 1 through 3 of Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his namesake. The first thing there, he says, I shall not want. Since the Lord is your shepherd, you lack nothing. Now, this is not the promise of some material blessings of the prosperity gospel. That's not what is being talked about here. This is a promise that you will not be found lacking to that which is truly necessary and good and best in your life. If you are in the Good Shepherd, you will always have his fullness and his satisfaction. It reminds me of when Jesus was speaking to the Samaritan woman at the well. And he said, I have living water that if you drink, you will never thirst. And then he's talking to those after he fed the 5,000. And then he says this in John 6:35. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. There's that idea of never lacking. Notice the result of those who take this bread in that of Christ. You're not going to hunger, and he who believes will never thirst. You know, Jesus in that verse uses the strongest possible way in Greek to deny something. It's like he said, he uses a double negative. It's as if he's saying, no, not ever will you ever thirst. Not by any means will you ever hunger. Never, certainly not, will you ever hunger or thirst. That's what Jesus was saying. And we understand what he meant by eat this bread. He means to take Christ in, to come and believe upon him, lean upon him. That's what he means by eat. And what Jesus said there assumes a state that we're in. If our hunger and thirst is only satisfied when we take in Christ, well, that means that when we're without Christ, we're always going to find ourselves hungry and thirsty. And that's an essential truth of our sinful condition. Apart from Christ, we seek other things to fulfill our hearts, to satisfy our souls, and they always return lacking and empty. Augustine put it this way, thou hast formed us for thyself, and our hearts are restless till they find rest in thee. See, the problem is that we too easily settle for the dissatisfaction of our sin. That's the problem. C.S. Lewis's quote here is very insightful. He says this, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what it meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea, we are far too easily pleased. Isn't that true? Christian, are you reminded that the Lord is your shepherd? Christ is your shepherd? And he makes it so you do not want? Then get away from that sin that will never satisfy. He doesn't chastise you. He doesn't discipline you because he hates you. He disciplines you in your sin because you are driving to the thing that will not satisfy you. He's telling you, get away from that. You're too easily pleased. Christ alone will give you fullness of joy, fullness of satisfaction. Only he will fill up your empty heart. What a wonderful shepherd. In the Good Shepherd, you'll have fullness and satisfaction that only he gives. Look at verse 2. He says, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. Your shepherd knows how to lead you and make you lie down and rest. That refreshment is pictured by where you find yourself. You're at green pastures. You're at still waters, it says. It's where it's peaceful. It's where it's serene. We understand that picture. It's that place where you find refreshment and new strength. And the verb there, it has within it to cause to lie down. Your good shepherd causes you to lie down. Aren't you glad for that? How often does it seem that you can't find the means to find peace? You might have sought it, pursuing it with all your might and your energy, but that blessed rest keeps eluding you. Your anxieties and worries, they swim in your brain and you can't seem to chase them out of your head. You do all in your effort, but it seems you just can't reach that peace that your soul needs. And so what does the shepherd do? He causes you to lie down. What you cannot do, your shepherd will cause you to do. He will cause you to lie down in the lush place. He will cause you to have peace. Remember Philippians 4, 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Oh, that's that blessed peace. That's that green pastures, those still waters. He'll cause you to lie down. Well, what about those times where you've been driven away from his path? What's the text say? It says, he restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his namesake. The shepherd will not fail to return you to the right path. Just like Jesus said that he would leave the 99 to go after the one. So he goes after his sheep. He goes after the wayward and lost of soul to restore them. And the verse here, it has no limit to the times the shepherd will willingly restore you. He puts that faithfulness upon himself. He doesn't say, I will restore them as long as they're humble. I'll restore them as long as they're deserving. No, he puts it on himself. Why? Why am I going to restore you time and time again? For my namesake. For my glory, I'm going to make sure you come back. And so just as Jesus tells to forgive 70 times 7, so there is no limit to his faithful restoration. For as often as we find that we've strayed from him, if we've trusted in Christ as our shepherd, as our Lord, as our Savior, he will restore you. Never think yourself too far. Your shepherd is able to be faithful to restore you. Again, Spurgeon says this, truly I must confess that I wander and he restores me. Child of God, as numerous as your sins have been, so numerous have his restorations been. After 100 times erring, you might have provoked him to say, he is given unto his idols. Let him alone. My spirit shall no longer strive with him. But no, he turns his hand again upon you and once more leads you in the paths of righteousness for his namesake. The mother forgets not her suckling, though it is often fretful and peevish. She still has compassion upon the son of her womb. And even thus it is with Jesus. We are too deeply engraved on the palms of his hands to be at last left to die. We have cost him too dearly for him to relinquish us. Having restored our soul 100 times, he still restores it. It is the way of him. It is the habit of his love. Oh, are you thankful for that? He causes you to lie down. And when we're far from his way, he is faithful to restore us back. What a shepherd. But what about those times of great darkness? You know what you're talking about. What about those times of overwhelming grief? What about those trials that threaten your very life and your joy? Well, here we see third, take comfort because your shepherd is present in the valley. Look at verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. There is the occasion where we find ourselves in the depths, in the place where we cannot see how we can ever escape it. It's the place where the darkness seems as if it might overcome and keep us prisoner forever. Now that valley of the shadow of death can be a number of things for the individual. It might be an unmet desire or a need. It might be the loss of your reputation. It might be a broken heart. It might be loneliness. It might be a debilitating sickness. It might be a broken relationship. It might be the death of a loved one. But it is in that place where you can say, as David, I fear no evil. Why? Because you have a shepherd. You have a shepherd. Now, why isn't there fear? Why, for David, why isn't he have fear? The situation certainly deserves fear. But David didn't. Why? Because he knew his company. What's his reason for not fearing? He says, for you, Yahweh, my shepherd, are with me. Think of who's at your side, the ultimate sovereign of all, the all-powerful one, the one who created you, redeemed you, loves you. He is near. He is with me in the valley. You know, I've not faced the valley of the shadow of death many times, and I'm sure many of you have in many different ways. But I can remember one where me and my family were enjoying a nice vacation in Monterey, and we were going to take bikes out to a trail. And it was beautiful, beautiful day, wonderful scenery, stopping at different places. We reached our destination and we're turning back and we're riding downhill. And my son's, you know, he's kind of new to the bike, not experienced. He's taking it too fast, taking the curve. And I'm right behind him. And as he goes, he's speeding too fast and he takes a curve and he crosses over to oncoming traffic. And there's a car right there. And he sees it and he swerves and he puts the bike down and his body slides right into a wooden fence where his face impacts the wood. And I see his face bounce to and back. And my stomach drops. It's the one thing a parent should never see. My gut crawled up into this huge ball. And I couldn't help but just to cry his name and hold him. Well, long story short, they got an ambulance to him, a fire truck. I was praying the whole time. You know, in God's sovereignty, you know who was in the car in front of him? A whole bunch of nurses. So they got him to a hospital, and he had incurred some internal injuries that were fatal. And so they had to helicopter him to Children's Hospital, Oakland. And so my wife could go. It was COVID time. So my wife was able to be there, and they choppered him out. And so I'm watching my wife and my son get loaded to a chopper my whole life. I see it fly off. Now I have to get my car and drive to the hospital because my car is there. There was the valley. There was the valley. And in the valley, God met me there. Because you know what I did that whole 2-hour ride? I sang. I prayed. And I sang. I can't explain how I was able to do that. I might lose my son. I didn't know what was going to happen to him. But God met me. And he enabled my heart to sing, you give and take away. You give and take away. Do your will. Have mercy on my son, but do your will. I trust you. I trust you. I can't explain how other than this. You ever experienced that? Has the shepherd met you in the valley? Wow. Can you take comfort in that? Your shepherd is there. And he says, the rod and the staff, they comfort me. That rod is used for discipline, to protect from enemies, but also for the sheep. He says, that comforts me. Even the discipline comforts me. Why? Because it reminds us he's there. It's him bringing us back. And then the shepherd's crook, the staff, leads us onward to where we need to go. Take comfort, dear saint, because your shepherd is present in the valley. Last, take comfort because your shepherd gives overflowing provision of his goodness and loving kindness into eternity. Look at verse 5. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now we know from David's story in Scripture, there was hardly a time where he didn't have enemies. Certainly, he had enemies near to the day that he died. But what did David have in mind in his final place, in his final state, regardless of his circumstance? He says, God set a table for me. You have anointed my head with oil. Wow. And he says, my cup now overflows. That fullness is known and it overflows because of my shepherd. Again, Spurgeon, listen to his words. He says, now David felt himself not to be a beggar knocking at the door of mercy, receiving a crust and a sip by the way, but he felt that he had been received by the greatest master of the feast and permitted to sit down to receive the supply of all his necessities. And what was more, to receive of the luxuries of the feast as one who was thoroughly and heartily welcome to all that was provided. Brothers and sisters, a little while ago, you and I were among the blind and the halt and the lame, lurking in the hedges and the highways, far off from the heavenly banquet. But eternal mercy has brought us by living faith to sit down at the feast which mercy has prepared. This day's ours is the lot of those who are saved. Ours is a portion with the justified. We sit at the table this day with Abraham, with Isaac, with Jacob, having been made children and heirs of God, even as they were. We participate in the pardon, the justification, and security which God gave to his saints in the olden times, and which Christ clearly revealed to his apostles in the latter days. All heavenly things are ours. We are denied none of the luxuries of the banquet of mercy. Whatever belonged to any child of God belongs to us. Whatever was enjoyed by the brightest of the saints may be enjoyed by us. If by faith we are sitting at the table of divine grace, think for a minute. The Lord God has given to every believer here a whole Christ, a full Christ, an everlasting Christ, an exalted Christ to be his eternal portion. Now, who can hold the whole of Christ? Behold his matchless Godhead, his immaculate manhood, his power, his wisdom, his beauty, his grace. Look at his works, his life of innocence, his death of disinterested affection, his triumph over hell and the grave. Look at his second coming and the splendors of his millennial reign. Now all these belong to us if we belong to God. And how shall we compass them all? Must not our cup of necessity run over? Oh, that is yours. Now, no circumstance of David changed. He had enemies to the day he died. But he knew something, didn't he? In the shepherd, he overflows. In his shepherd, because God is with him, he overflows. And your circumstance may not change, Christian, but can you say, my cup overflow because I have Christ? I have a whole Christ? And who can put their arms around the whole Christ? He's all of him ours. And then it says, goodness and loving kindness will pursue us. Wow. And I will, surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's the word for pursue. It's going to chase you down. It's also used for the word to persecute. Think of Saul, right? Breathing threats against the church. It says he persecuted the church. He went after the church. And here David writes and sings, God's hesed, his loving kindness, his goodness is chasing you. His goodness is persecuting you. You feel the goodness and kindness of the Lord. His breath, its breath is upon you as it's pursuing you. And one day, it's going to catch up to you fully and have you fully. Oh, that's a beautiful thing to be running after you. Haven't you experienced his loving kindness and goodness in this life? Can't you sense God's kindness that has pursued you in every place, even in the darkest place? Have you not sensed his goodness has chased you? Oh, believe it, because you have this kind of shepherd. And then he says, just wait, dear child, just wait. One day it's all going to catch up to you. My loving kindness is going to catch up to you, and you're going to spend eternity with your shepherd forever. Without sin, without tears, without sorrow, without loss. That's waiting for you. So you can serve me now. Because you know that is chasing you, you can serve me now. Without fear. You can give your life in reckless abandon for the gospel. Because you know that is coming. And so David ends the song. Dear Christian, are you thankful for the good shepherd that comforts your soul, who's with you in the valley, who's chasing you with his goodness? Oh, thank you, Lord, for such a shepherd. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for a dive into this song. We need this song. Lord, you know your saints better than anyone. You know the darkness of trial they may be in. And you know exactly the comfort they need. Oh, remind them again. They do have a shepherd. Yahweh. The Lord Jesus Christ. The great I am. They have a shepherd. And he is with them. He is even with them in the valley. Oh God, bring your people the comfort they need. Give them strength and courage to run the race set before them. And one day we look forward when your goodness fully catches up with us. And we shall dwell with you forever. But until then, Lord, we have a work to do. Make us faithful servants, God. Make us ones who put our lives down for the sake of the gospel to be part of your mission. Lord, we will gladly do this until that day comes. Continue to shepherd us, dear God. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you, Michael.